Good morning. I want to say a super huge thank you to our friends Chet and Paul for being here the last couple of weeks. I was at Elyria and I was at Columbia Station. And what's fun about us being multiple campuses is we're just a large family. And we get to flip-flop around and our brothers get to come visit and our sisters get to go see everybody else. So it's an awesome thing for us to hear these different unique voices and spend some time with our family. So let me say a prayer for us and get us started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for all that you do. I thank you for this church. I thank you for this wonderful morning that you've given us, Father, to draw nearer to you. I pray as we study your good word, Father, that you would influence our thinking towards what is right. I pray that you would give us hearts to hear you and follow you in the way that we should go. I pray, Father, that you would do a good work in us and through us, that we might be champions for what is right and good in the world. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So in recent years, tracing your ancestry through your DNA has kind of become a really cool, popular thing that you can do. You send in a little cheek swab, and they mail you back these paperworks, and they kind of tell you who your background and where you came from and what your ancestry is and people that you're connected to. And there's even a TV show that's called Who Do You Think You Are? That works with famous celebrities, and it helps them trace their genealogy and kind of bring their family history to life. Last year, the actress Jessica Biel was on the show, and she sat down with them, and she kind of shared like what she knew about her family, stories that she'd grown up hearing and what she thought her ancestry was and things that she'd been told by her dad and by her grandpa. So what she'd learned from growing up was that her last name, Biel, was actually a small town in Germany, and so her grandfather and her father believed that they were German. On her mother's side, she'd heard that they had Native American ancestors, and so when they sat down to kind of start tracing her ancestry, that was kind of their launching pad. So a genealogist helped her trace her family, and they started from Chicago, and they found these census records that found her ancestors from 1910. And instead of having German ancestors, she learned that two of her ancestors were named Morris and Otilia. They're from Austria-Hungary and spoke Hungarian. And then their son, Julius, married a woman named Ella, who was Russian and spoke Yiddish, leading them to believe that there was a Jewish connection. So they dug a little bit further, and they actually found a page from the Jewish registry that found Morris Biel's name on it. And it turns out her family ancestry was Jewish, something she'd never known or had heard before. And they immigrated to America in the late 1800s, and they found a newspaper clipping from the Chicago Tribune. It was from 1926 with a picture of this Morris and Otilia celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. So it turns out there was no Native American history, Native American ancestry that was totally made up. And her DNA, they broke it down in percentages, was about 30% Great Britain, 26% Europe West. There was some Italy in there, some Scandinavian, and some European Jewish. Now, it was fun watching because her reaction was so big. She was shocked. She'd never heard any of this before, and it was completely different than what she'd grown up hearing. And these discoveries kind of helped her think differently about her heritage and where she came from. Some stories that she'd heard that weren't true, and then these new things that she learned about who she was. It's always so interesting to trace our ancestry and our family lines and see who we're connected to and see what people did before us and what life was like and what their history and background was, what our family was a part of, right, whether for good or for bad. To learn pieces of that kind of helps us think about our family and life different. It's interesting because we actually have a record of Jesus's ancestry. In the book of Matthew, he worked hard and created a genealogy for the line of Christ and traced his family line back thousands of years, traced him back to King David and from there back to Abraham. And it's interesting because both of these guys have these incredible histories with God and they had these awesome adventures of faith they got to be on. And when you go through, I know you read genealogies and you can only read the begat someone so many times before your eyes kind of glaze over. But all of these names, interestingly enough, have history and have backgrounds and have life stories to tell. And some of them have these awesome adventures of faith, and some of them have a much more checkered past, right? Like we all have that family member, that one person that did that thing. And it's easy to get lost in the names, but when you actually dig in, you can find some incredible stories with some incredible history and background. And one of these names from the record of Jesus's family is a woman named Rahab. She's introduced to us in the book of Joshua, and she's introduced as a prostitute living in Canaan. The territory of Canaan where she lived was made up of all these different nations that were kind of squished together, and each had their own king. And kind of think about America, like if all the states were put together and we each had our own king and our own ideas, and some stuff would overlap and some stuff would be our own. But when she lives there, she meets these two spies that come from Israel, and they come into her city and they stay with her. We're not going to question why two guys from Israel decided to stay at the house of a prostitute, but we do know why they're there and what they're doing in the city. They like to send out scout spies before they go to invade that territory, so these guys are there to scout the land and see what's going on and see what it's going to take to overcome this city, defeat them, and take this land back. So these two guys are there checking things out before they invade, and while they're there, they stay with Rahab. And word gets out that they're there. It gets back to the king. The king finds out that these spies are there in the land. He finds out they're at Rahab's house. He sends word to Rahab, and he's like, hey, hand these guys over. Like, they're the enemy. They're here to, you know, spy on us. Like, we need to get them out of here. Hand them over. We want to get rid of them. But crazy interesting is Rahab doesn't hand them over. Like, you would expect her to, right? Like, this is her homeland, and these are the spies, and would-be enemies, but Rahab doesn't actually hand them over. Instead, she tells the king, yeah, you know what, they were here, but man, you just missed them when the gates were going to get closed for dark. They made their way out, but man, if you hurry up, you could probably catch them. But what she actually did was hide them. She had some flax, these bundle of plants, laying out on her roof, and she hid them underneath so that as the guards came to arrest them, they could hide. She hid them overnight until the next day and helped them make their escape. Her house was actually built into the wall of the city, so she lowered them down from a rope from her window and helped them get out. Now, we have to wonder, why would a woman do this? Like, a woman who meets these two strangers from a completely different nation who are planning to attack her home and her people, why would she risk her life to protect these guys? And here's what we know. Look at what she says in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us. All the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Word of God has gotten back to her city, and they've heard these stories of what he's been doing through his people, the Israelites, and how he helped them escape the Egyptians. And when they got kind of in a tight spot, he literally parted a sea to help them make their way through. He'd already defeated two kings that they came up against on the other side of the Jordan, and word of that had gotten back to her and her people. And she said, as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. So word of God spreads to her community, and they hear what God is doing, and hearing what God has been up to leads Rahab to the belief that God is the God of heaven and earth. Like, this is no joke. Like, this isn't like these crazy random gods that she'd grown up with. Like, this is the one true God who's capable of doing incredible and mighty and wonderful things. And if God could do that to other nations and his people are moving in to her home and her city, what couldn't he do here? And because she believed him, she trusted that he was powerful enough to do the next hard thing, and she was willing to risk her own life to be part of what he was going to do next. So here's what she says to the spies. She said, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sign that you'll save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So she's looked like, man, I saved your life. You got to make this promise that you're going to treat me kindly, treat my family kindly. So she helps them escape from the city, tells them how to hide, and makes them promise that they're going to save her and her family. So when war came to her city, Jericho, where she lives, her and her family were saved. She tied this little red ribbon to her window so that they would know which house was hers, and she bundled up all of her family and got them into her house so that when war came, the spies came back to her house, saved her and her family, and got them out of the city. So the city of Jericho fell, was completely destroyed, but Rahab and her family were saved. And they became a part of the Israelite nation. Now, here's what's fascinating. When you trace back history, here's what's so crazy interesting. This girl was an outsider. She was like an outsider of outsiders, and she became an accepted member of this new Hebrew community. And she didn't just live on like the outskirts of the community. She like actually got involved in this new community. She marries a man named Salmon. It's an interesting name. And they have a son named Boaz. And their son, Boaz, goes on to marry a woman named Ruth. Ruth, the girl who got a whole book in the Bible after her in the Old Testament, who was also an outsider, a Moabite woman who moved back home with her mother-in-law. And Ruth and Boaz have a son named Obed. And Obed has a son named Jesse, and Jesse has a son named David, who becomes King David, who becomes this man that has a heart for God, that God does incredible things through. One woman risked her life for what she believed to be true about God, and she trusted her future to what God was going to do. And because of that, her life was saved, her family's life was saved, and her whole life was changed. When I read about a woman like Rahab, man, there's so many cool things that she got to see and experience and be a part of. And there's three big ideas that I want us to kind of think through her life and what we learn about her history. The first one is this. What we believe shows up in what we do. What we believe, what we think to be true, and what we the ideas that we say, yes, this is true, or no, this isn't true, it shows up in how we do life and in our actions. And Rahab didn't grow up knowing God. Like, she didn't go to church, and her family didn't grow up knowing God. Like, she heard about things that God was doing, and she learned about him when these awesome things he was doing around her spread back to her community. But she believed what she heard. She heard these awesome things that God was doing, and she believed them and believed that this same God who was doing these incredible things wasn't just this awesome, powerful God, but he was the God of everything, heaven and earth and her and everything around her. And this belief about what she heard about God showed up in her actions. Because she believed in God, she took these risks to be a part of what God was going to do next. And she risked her life to hide these spies and to take part in this new community. She risked everything that she'd built up for herself, this life, this home, this community, on the belief that God was doing something, and she wanted to be part of that. Like, it wouldn't have gone well for her if she got caught, right? Like, she would have been considered a traitor against her whole home, and traitors aren't treated well. But she risked that because of what she believed about God. And what this reminds us is that faith and doing are all wrapped up in each other. Our faith in God expresses itself in what we do. What we believe to be true about God shows up in who we are and the actions that we take in our life. And faith was never supposed to be just like a once a week thing. Faith was never supposed to be, you know, knowing God just on Sundays. Knowing God and faith is supposed to be a part of who we are every single day of the week. Knowing God is supposed to show up in who we choose to be, not just while we're at church one day a week, 1 hour a week, but everywhere that we go, it's supposed to come with us and be part of who we are. And our belief in God is supposed to show up in how we do life. What we believe to be true about him, not just in the words that we say, but in the things that we actually do and take part of. Which means knowing God requires us to do hard things. It challenges us to take risks and reach out beyond our comfort zones and see what God might do. Rahab didn't have to help the spies. I mean, she could have just let them pass through and acted like it was no big deal, right? Like, she could have just gone on with life and missed that moment and kept doing what she always did, but she put herself at risk to help these strangers. She literally lied to cover up for them, could have been caught at any time, but she believed in God, and it showed up in the actions that she took next. It wasn't easy, but it was worth it for the investment that she was making in her future. And what I find so incredible is that when hard times come, when life got hard for, I mean, war is no joke, right? Like, war is war and horrible and terrifying, and she didn't stand there and wring her hands and say, God, what's going on? Like, why is this happening? She started strategizing. She started making plans to figure out what was she going to do next, and she chose to partner up with God and be a part of what he was going to do next. I love this quote from Helen Keller. She said, character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, ambition inspired, and success achieved. She said, security is mostly a superstition. It doesn't exist in nature, nor do the children of men as a whole experience it. Avoiding danger is no safer in the long run than outright exposure. Life is either a daring adventure or nothing. Nobody ever became great by playing it safe. Nobody ever made a name for themselves in history by making the most perfectly easy, comfortable life that they could make for themselves. In fact, it's the people who risked the very most that we remember. It's the people who risked danger and hardship and fought for what was right and struggled through the pain and the hardships of life who ended up giving their lives for the most noblest of causes. Those are the ones that we talk about today. Those are the ones who made a name for themselves, not because it was easy, because it was right. And because fighting for it mattered, and even though it was hard, they so believed in the cause, they so believed in God, they so believed in the justice of what was being done, that they wouldn't be stopped, and they risked the hardest of circumstances to do what was right. Remember our friend Brené Brown said, you can have courage or you can have comfort, but you can't have both. You just can't, because courage and comfort don't go together. Because when we're called to be courageous, we have to shake off what's comfortable and step out beyond anything that we are even capable of, beyond what we even know that we can do, because following God is going to lead us to do things that are too hard for us. And if we're going to have a faith in God that follows him and goes where he's leading, then there are going to be moments where we're standing there and saying, God, this is too hard. And that's okay, because what's too hard for us isn't too hard for God. And when we get in these moments where it is too hard, we get to see a mighty God move. We get to see a wonderful God act. And then our faith is grown and exposed and cultivated. And we get to look to Christ again and again and again because we've seen what he can do. We've been there in moments where we know it was too hard, but God showed up and incredible things happen. Which means if we believe that God is God, that he can do what he said he would do, we have to do things that are too hard for us. But we also have to let our belief in God show up in the way that we treat people. Because God says, love me and love people. Right? He didn't beat around the bush about it. He made it really clear and really simple. Like, if you're going to follow me, this is what it looks like. Love God with all of your heart, all that you have, love God, and then go out and love people. Go out and love people who are like you and people who are different than you. People who agree with the same things that you agree with and people who don't. People who are odd and different and make maybe life not as comfortable as it should be, but knowing God leads us to help other people. But we can't help from a distance. Like, we can't help others if we don't get involved, right? And life is messy, and people who need help, it's messy, and it's not always easy, and it doesn't always go the way we expect it to, but what we feel about God shows up in the way that we treat others. Not just in the words we say about what we think to be true about God, but in the actual expressions of how we treat people around us, the kindness that we show and the compassion that we share and the grace that we extend, the ways that we help, not just in moments of convenience, but even when it's hard, because it matters and it's who we're called to be. And if we're honest, we don't have to look very far. This world is filled with people who need help, right? Like, just turn on the news for 5 seconds, and we are very aware that we are in a world that's crying out for the hope of Jesus Christ. And we get to be the ones that extend the love and grace of Jesus Christ in this world. Not just because we say, I love God and I'm a good person and I go to church, but in how we act every single day of the week. People see us helping and they say, maybe there is something awesome about God. People see us doing hard things, because not when it's easy or convenient, but because it's right. And they say, that's what somebody who looks like, who loves Christ looks like. And our world doesn't need more opinions. It doesn't need more opinions about what you should do and what you shouldn't do, and it doesn't need more rules. Our world needs the overwhelming grace of Jesus Christ that God shares with us, that grace that treats us better than we deserve, that grace that leads to love and not shame, that grace that gives second chances and values people as people, even the ones who aren't like us or that we disagree with. And if we believe that God is who he says he is, that God is the God of these impossible things, then friends, we got to act like it. We got to build our life in the kind of way that says, the God I know, who's been doing impossible, wonderful things for thousands of years, is the same God who wants to do things just like that today. That the God we know is filled with love and compassion, and that shows up in who we are again and again and again. And if we really have the ambition to make a difference in the world, to make this world better or to change our circumstances around us, it starts with living like we believe God who is who he says he is and loving people the way that Christ loved us. Here's the second thing I want us to see. The grace of God has the power to change labels. Like, when you read about Rahab, it's Rahab the prostitute. Like, that's her label. That's the name that went with her everywhere that she went. Rahab the prostitute. People looked at her, shook their head at her, right? Like, this isn't a revered title. It's never had, like, a glamorous background to it, let's be honest, ever. And that was the label she carried into life with her day after day after day after day. But when God found her and brought her into his community, she was no longer Rahab the prostitute. She became Rahab the brave woman who saved her family. She became Rahab the courageous woman who risked her life to save a couple of spies. She became Rahab the wife of Salmon. She became Rahab the mother of Boaz. She became Rahab the grandmother, right? She wasn't just a harlot anymore. She was a girl who was accepted and loved. She wasn't just a girl who lived as a prostitute. She became a girl who was forgiven and redeemed. And she got to be the mother of kings. Like, how powerful is that? When you trace the line of Jesus Christ, you have to go through David. You have to go back. And there's Rahab's name right smack dab in the middle of all these incredible things that God was doing. Spurgeon said it this way. He said, Jesus is heir of a line which flows the blood of the harlot Rahab. He is akin to the fallen and the lowly. He'll show his love even to the poorest and the most obscure. Here's what's powerful about this. Every one of us have labels. Whether it's labels that we've given ourselves or labels that the world just slapped right on us or labels that we've picked up along the way, every one of us have labels that we've been trying to shake, that we've been trying to walk away from, that have just been who we've been remembered for our entire life. Labels like forgotten or ashamed or tired or broken or defeated or addict or hopeless. Labels like hurting or sick or regret. Labels like used or disappointed. But Christ takes every one of our labels and he replaces them with something better. In Christ, we get to shake off these labels that have dogged our steps every day, and we get a new chance to be redeemed and found. We don't have to be the person that we used to be, the person that everybody said that we were or said that we were gonna be. We get a new name in Jesus Christ. Names like loved and accepted and saved and rescued and child of God. And the same God who remembered a girl like Rahab, friends, he remembers us today. The same God who rescued her and gave her a new home and a new life, he remembers us. And in Jesus Christ, every single one of us get a new chance, get a new opportunity to be not who we were, but who we get to become in him. And before we even thought to ask, Christ remembered us and gave his life for us. Before we even knew that we needed help, Christ sacrificed his life that we might know him and be given a second chance. And here's what makes the grace of God just so powerful, so huge. Christ looks beyond who we are today and sees who we're becoming. He sees the divine potential in every single one of us, not just for who we've been, but for who we might be in him. No matter what we've done, no matter what we brought in with us from the past or who we've been or where we came from or what label we've been lugging around our whole life, God looks at every single one of us and says, "You're mine." And he swaps out the old label for a new one. And just like Rahab, that belief in what God could do, it has the power to change us. It has the incredible power to do something in us that couldn't be done any other way. Because God's grace is bigger than our sin. Because God's love is bigger than all of the shame that we've been carrying around. And here's the third thing I want us to see. The decisions that we're making today, they have the power not just to save our lives, our future, but the future and lives of our family as well. From that day on, Rahab wasn't a prostitute. She became this new person, this member of a new community, and she left behind the old label and the pain and the shame. She got to be this new woman with this new future. And what's interesting is we don't hear what happened to the rest of her family, right? Like, we don't see what happened to her mom and her dad and her brothers and her sisters and her cousins and whoever got to hide in that room that day. But we do know they didn't die. We do know that they got a future because they survived the destruction of their city and they lived. And that the decision Rahab made to trust in God and move forward with him, it didn't just save her life, it saved her family's life as well. And it didn't just save her existing family's life, it created a whole new family that was part of an incredibly different community. A family that could tell the story of the day a city fell, but one family lived. A family that could talk about when the walls came tumbling down, but one family walked out unscathed and unhurt. And generation after generation got to tell the story of Rahab, the one who so trusted in God that she risked her life to save strangers and move from the life that she knew into one that never she could have expected what might be. Grandkids got to tell the story of what happened when their grandma trusted God and this awesome, incredible thing that happened. And we can make decisions today that radically change the direction of not just our future, but our family's future as well. Our faith in who we think God is has the ability to influence the faith of our kids. Our courage, the courageous things that we do today and right now, could encourage a whole new generation to take a chance and just see what God might do. Our church is going to hand down stories. Our church is going to talk about the things that we're doing right now, and one day, a whole new generation is going to rise up and talk about that one time that an entire group of people so trusted God that they gave everything they had to be a part of what God was doing in their community. What we do right now becomes part of the stories that get passed down to our kids and our kids' kids and our kids' kids and our kids' kids. And we see this happen with families all the time. They hand down legacies, for good or for bad. They're passing down a legacy to their family. And some of it is the families who raise their family up out of poverty, or one person in the family gets a college education, and then the next person does, and then their kid does, and then their kid does. Or the family who becomes invested in their community, or the family who starts a new business, and it becomes the family business. But the same is true for our spiritual lives as well. We normalize the things right now that we're doing in our family by repeatedly doing them. We create patterns and rhythms by what we do consistently. And what we regularly are doing tells our family what we think is important. What we think is the most valuable thing is what we're doing again and again and again. Like, our kids see us, and what we do becomes to them what's normal. And what if faith in God got to just be a normal part of our family? What if trying things that were too hard for us just became a normalized thing because we did it again and again and again and again, and it became an accepted part of who we are? Every single one of our families has the potential for God to show up and do an incredible thing. I mean, if God could show up and change a prostitute to a hero, I mean, who couldn't he save, right? Like, which one of our family members, our kids, our brothers, our sisters, our parents, our spouses, if God could do that, who couldn't he save in our own life? And what if some of the greatest work that God wants to do in our lives happens in our families? What if some of the best things that God wants to do in us and through us, we get to experience it with the people that he let us do life with, that we get to be a part of the saving work he wants to do in their life? I mean, what risks wouldn't we be willing to take to see that happen, right? I mean, what courageous things wouldn't we be willing to do to see God show up and do incredibly powerful things in the life of our family? Here's what I love the most about Jesus's family line. It's not made up of perfect people. And like, if you study genealogies, like, they really want to like highlight like the good, awesome people, right? Like, nobody wants to be related to that guy. But Jesus's line, they didn't weed out the imperfect people. They didn't weed through only the one, there'd be nobody left, right? We all have our struggles. But what happens is, it's not just these people that had the glorious past and the wonderful histories. It's people like Rahab, who might have had a shady background, but she said yes to God. And when she said yes to God, incredible things happened. Her life changed. Her family's life changed. And she got to be part of an incredible work of God. Every one of us has the potential to say yes to God. Every single one of us gets to be part of what God wants to do in the world. And it starts when we say, God, yes, where you're going, I want to go. What you're going to do, I want to be a part of it. And I'm not going to be held back by what I'm afraid of, and I'm not going to be held back by my past, and I'm not going to be held back by what I don't know. I want to move forward with you because you are the God who shows up in the life of a girl like Rahab, in the life of a person just like us, and does way more than we could ever think to ask. And we get to see what happens when God moves in powerful ways. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us right now. I pray that you would do a good work in our hearts. Father, we long to know you. We long to have the courage to say, yes, we want to go where you are going. But Father, we need your help. So I pray that you would extend your grace to us today, that we would hear your good word. And just like you showed up in the life of Rahab, Father, show up in ours. Call us. Encourage us, Father, to step up and be your guys and girls in this world. I pray that we would have all kinds of faith to do hard things, that we would be a church that's known generation after generation for trusting God again and again and again. And I pray that our kids would be talking about the awesome things that you've been doing for generations. I pray that in this all, the name of Christ would be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen.